Lord. So just let God minister to you. And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Hosea chapter 12 as we continue on through Hosea tonight. And again, let's ask God to bless the teaching of his word. So Lord, again, your word comes alive by your spirit. It's your word, but your spirit brings it to life for us. And so I ask now you would do what you always do. God, open your word to us and pour out your spirit on us. Let us now see in the spirit realm. Let us hear you speaking, Lord, through your word straight to our heart. What we need to hear tonight, God, you know exactly all that you've brought here tonight. You know exactly what each one of us needs to hear. So God, open our ears and speak and give us ears to hear, Lord. Be our teacher. We're waiting on you because you're the one that excites us, God. You're the one that we're excited about and gives us hope. So be our teacher, and we look forward to what you're going to do tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Hosea, remember, this is a whole story of kind of a husband and wife type scene. Hosea and Gomer. And God used this whole picture of the prophet Hosea and Gomer. And Gomer being unfaithful. And God used it as a picture of his relationship to the nation of Israel and the fact that they were being unfaithful to him. And so he gives this whole, that's what the whole book's been about. Tonight he's going to continue on with that theme, but now we're kind of, as we get into chapter 12, we ended with 11 last week with God promising to bring them back in the last days, to bring them back, to restore his bride. And we're going to see he does the same thing here at the very end of the book. But he gives this whole picture of this whole cycle they go through where the bride was unfaithful, she fell away, he cried out, she wouldn't respond. The time went by, finally God had no choice but to let her go, because it had gone too far to do anything else. And now we come into this phase where the judgment is basically happening. God's going to speak about what's going to be happening to them. He's been talking about it through the book, but more of what they've been through and how God has tried to reach them. And then when we get to the very end of the book, which we'll see if we get there tonight, we see God giving that final call, that last call saying, now repent. And so really kind of an overall picture of this shows you where the nation of Israel has been. They were faithful off and on to God throughout the years. Then they were very unfaithful to God 2,000 years ago. Then God basically said, you're going to be, you know, we saw a couple of days it talked about. On the third day, you'll be revived. I think a picture there of the 2,000 years they kind of sat dormant when they were taken out in 70 AD. And God said, I'm going to bring you back in the last days and basically restore the nation to himself. It's almost like the wife that's been left behind, or that left behind him, if you will, now at the very end, finally restored back to the Lord. And you see the nation of Israel being reconciled to God at the same time that the church is going to be raptured. Then God will be reconciled to his wife, if you will, the nation of Israel. And then we will join the Lord as his bride, and we're all going to be one. It's not going to be a separate wife and bride thing, but it's going to be, again, this whole bringing together of the wife and the new bride, you know, the Gentiles coming in to be joined and grafted into this whole relationship where God wraps everything up and restores the nation and restores his relationship, and then we all literally live happily ever after. I mean, it truly is the fairy tale story, because that's exactly what's going to happen. And so, as we said, we ended last week with him talking about the fact they're going to come back at the very end as the Lord calls them back and reestablishes his kingdom. And now he goes on talking about the nation and their, again, rebellion to him. He says, Ephraim, chapter 12, verse 1, feeds on the wind. Now remember, Ephraim's another word for the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes. God refers to the 10 northern tribes oftentimes as Israel and as Ephraim. And then sometimes he refers to all 12 tribes as Israel. But he never refers to the lower two tribes as Ephraim, just the top 10 tribes. The lower two tribes are called Judah and Benjamin, and they're also called Israel. But again, this is specifically speaking of, again, of the northern 10 tribes. He says, you're feeding on the wind. And look at this. You're pursuing, you pursues the east wind. East wind is a picture of God's judgment. And so he gives a picture of saying, not only are you headed toward judgment, you're pursuing it. You're trying to make judgment happen. I don't want to judge you. It's not my heart to judge you. I love you. I want to restore you to myself. But you're not only allowing the judgment to take place because of rebellion, you're actually pursuing it. How sad it is when you see an individual or a nation actually pursuing, in a sense, the judgment of God. They're just living in a way they know they're going to be accountable one day, but they don't care. That's where they were. He says he daily increases lies and desolation, that is the nation of Israel. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. So they're working with Assyria and Egypt, these friends of the world, but they're not working with God. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. Again, Jacob is in reference to the 12 tribes of Israel, as Jacob is the father of the tribes. He says, according to the deeds, he will recompense him. So he's earned it. He's going to be paid for his evil. And look at this. He describes Jacob interesting. He says, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength, he struggled with God. Now, he gives both pictures here of what, remember, when Esau and Jacob were in the womb, Esau was the oldest, right? He came out first, but Jacob was like, oh, no, you don't. And grabbed him by the heel, and that hand, that little baby hand, grabbing that foot. It's quite the scene to see the struggle already taking place between these brothers. And again, in that culture, a heel catcher was considered a deceiver. So if somebody was a deceptive person, they were called a heel catcher. You're kind of coming from behind and tripping them up and grabbing them, this kind of thing. So there's this whole picture of, and heel catcher really is what Jacob means, heel catcher and or deceiver, same thing. And he says, when you were born, you were a heel catcher. That's what you did. But also, notice this, it says you struggled with God. Remember Jacob later on, after he lived all those years, he was coming back. He ran from Esau because Esau wanted to kill him, if you remember, because they had this whole battle going, and Esau gave up his birthright to Jacob, and Jacob pretty much took advantage of him in the weakness of Esau's flesh. Hey, here's some yummy food. Eat the yummy food, the stew, you know. And he gave it to him and said, sell me your birthright. He sold him the birthright. And here's the crazy thing. God was going to give Jacob the birthright anyway. He didn't have to trick him to try to get the birthright. God was going to give it to him. But, you know, when God's given us promises, sometimes we try to make it happen. So we want to do things to get involved and kind of get in the way. And so Jacob did that and caused a real tiff between he and his brother. He has to go running for his life now from Esau. And he goes and spends 20 years, you know, getting Rachel, marrying her and serving, you know, Laban there in Assyria. And he comes back, and that's where he comes back to the ford Jabbok. That's that stream that heads right into, right down, it's in not far north of Damascus, if you will, or right in that range, actually not north of Damascus, it'd be south of Damascus where he came back in. But either way, they're in modern day Jordan. And remember that night it says he was panicked because Esau's coming to meet him with 400 men. And so he thinks Esau's going to kill me. He's coming with all these armies to wipe out me and my family and my wives and all. And he sends everybody on ahead of him and gets them across on the other side and says, just go over there and y'all camp over there. I want to be alone tonight. And he wanted to be alone with God. So he's by himself there on the other side of the ford Jabbok. They've already crossed over. And he begins to cry out to God, you've got to help me. My brother wants to kill me. And Lord, you promised that you were going to be my protector. You promised that you'd bring me back to the land. But if I come back to the land and my brother kills me, then what good does that do? And there's this whole kind of panic anxiety moment that's happening in Jacob's life. And, you know, a lot of times God allows those panic anxiety moments in our lives to get our attention. Some of you in this room have had those panic anxiety moments with God, and you thought, I'm going to die, right? And then God comes through and rescues you, and you say, wow, what an amazing work of God in what he did in my life. So the Lord shows up, literally Jesus shows up and wrestles with him. You know, they're having a smackdown there on the ford Jabbok. And he wrestles all night. Finally, the morning comes, and the Lord is basically, you know, letting him, you know, finally he gets to the morning, and he says, you wrestled with God, and you prevailed. It wasn't that he beat God. Obviously, God beat him and ends up touching his hip, which, by the way, by the time that wrestling match was done that night, Jacob's walk had changed, quite literally, shrunk his hip, and now he had a new walk. He had a new walk with God. And so as God was doing that, why does it say he prevailed? Well, the reason he prevailed is because he surrendered to God. That is prevailing. And so if you're wrestling with God and God is saying, look, just give up. Stop fighting me. I've been calling you to myself for all these years and you keep on fighting me and fighting me. If you give up, you prevail because you have victory over sin and death and you're born again in Christ. So the victory is in giving up and allowing the Lord to have that victory. But it's interesting, when he's wrestling with the Lord, he grabs onto the Lord and no doubt hanging on, you know, I think probably hanging on there to his ankle and gripping tightly to his leg there, you know, and he says, look, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. He goes, look, we're done. It's time to end this thing. He says, no, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And I just think about the Lord looking down at him and watching him hang on. I think that probably he was holding on to that foot, holding on to that heel. And he looks down and goes, hey, heel catcher, you're still doing it, but your name's not going to be heel catcher anymore. I want you to let go of my heel. You're now going to be a prince with God. Your name's going to be Israel, which means prince with God or governed by God. And so he gets blessed because I'm not letting you go until I get blessed. When he lets him go. Finally, he lets go, I think, of his final heel. He's done. And he gets up, and now the Lord touches his hip, shrinks that place in his hip, and he again has that changed walk, very picturesque of how God gave him a new life in the Lord, but something very literal that happened to him. And so now he goes limping and hobbling to go against Esau in even worse condition. He already thought Esau was going to kill him. Now it's worse because now he couldn't fight if he wanted to. It's almost like, Lord, you've weakened me to such a state that I have to completely depend on you. Is anybody here that way tonight? Maybe. There may be some of you here tonight. You're weakened to such a state that you already were panicked. You already were just in distress. And all of a sudden something just happened that did it. Somebody touched your hip. It's out of joint. Maybe not literally, but either way, you're going, I'm done. It's all over. And God says, no, 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 it's not all over. You hold on to me until you get a blessing. You do what Jacob did. You grip on to me until you get a blessing. And Jacob said, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And so he blessed him. And by the time he saw Esau, rather than Esau killing him, he saw him as a prince with God. He saw him as his new name, Israel. And he said he saw him as an angel of God. And he's making reference to that here. He's saying, look, you grabbed your brother by the heel in the womb. And in your strength, you struggled with God. You probably grabbed God's heel as well. Yes, he struggled with the angel and he prevailed. Again, the prevailing was the fact that he gave in. He wept and sought favor from him. And he found him in Bethel. And there he spoke to us. Remember, Bethel's where he first ran into the Lord, where God showed him the ladder up to heaven. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord in his memorable name. I love that description. The Lord has a memorable name. It's a name you can't forget. Jesus is unforgettable. I love it. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. Saying, look, Jacob did. Jacob repented. Jacob started out bad. Jacob repented. He was deceptive, but he got right. He's saying, Israel, do the same thing your father did. Repent. Get right with me as a nation, and I'll restore you and love you the same way I'll bring you back, just like I did Jacob. So God is still offering this restoration if they'll just repent. He offers us the same thing tonight. And notice he calls them, verse 7, a cunning Canaanite. Now that had to hurt. He called the Jews Canaanites. Like, wait, we're not Canaanites. You brought us in to put the Canaanites out, and you gave us the land. You're no different, what he's saying. You know the people that you kicked out that I told you to come and take the land? You're no different than they are now. You're just like the Canaanites. You're a cunning Canaanite. So a rather painful bite here. He says, deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I've become rich. I found wealth for myself in all my labors. Again, Ephraim, because God said to the nation of Israel, I'm going to give you the ability to make money. And I'm going to give you an ability to be wealthy. But when you get that mansion and you make all that money and that business is successful, remember who gave it to you. I gave it to you. It's not because you were great or you were sharp or you're the super businessman. What he's saying is, no, I did that. But look what they were saying. We did that. We did. We pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps, so to speak. We created this. We built this business from the ground up. No, you didn't. God gave you the ability to do it. And we need to give God the glory for giving the ability to do that. It's a blessing he gave to the nation of Israel. But here they're taking credit for themselves. And we have to be careful in whatever gift God has given us that we don't take the credit for ourselves. He says, they shall find in me no iniquity, that is sin. That was their claim. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm wealthy, I'm successful, and there's nothing I've done wrong. Yeah, right. He says, but I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feasts. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I've given symbols through your witness of the prophets. Through Gilead, though Gilead has idols, surely their vanity. And though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. So they're worshiping falsely, he's saying. Jacob fled to the country of Syria. And this is when he went after his, when he went to Laban, running from Esau. Israel, that is Jacob, served for a spouse. And for a wife, he tended sheep. He's giving them the history of what Jacob did, bringing this back to what their roots are. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet, he was preserved. Ephraim, so their whole thing coming out of Egypt when they came out as a nation. He's showing God's faithfulness. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore, the Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. So you're going to be judged because you're not repenting is the bottom line. Chapter 13, when Ephraim spoke, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. Again, notice the pride. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. So there's the natural consequence of that sin that comes into our life. By the way, guys, note this. Sin is not, God doesn't want us to stay away from sin because he just doesn't want us to do it. God knows that sin will destroy us. Here's a law in the universe. Sin destroys. It's a law the same way gravity is. Gravity, if you don't use it the right way, it's going to destroy. If you jump off something too high, you're going to be destroyed by gravity. But gravity is going to be consistent until the Lord comes back and changes it. Gravity is going to always be in place. It's a law of the universe. It's a law of the planets when you're on a planet that has a gravitational pull, okay? The point he's making is sin's the same way. It's not that God says, I don't want you to sin just because I don't want you to. He's saying, look, I want you to understand there's a principle when it comes to sin. If right now tonight you're living in sin, there's some sin you know you need to repent of, but you're enjoying it, you're involved in it. It's not that God says, look, I don't want you to have any fun. I don't want you to do whatever. He's saying, it will kill you. It will eventually destroy you. It'll start out with small consequences. The consequences will grow, and they'll be greater and greater and greater. So understand, sin is a destructive force in and of itself, and that's why God tells us to stay away from it. He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be safe. He wants us to be wise. And so here he tells them, basically, they did Baal worship and they died. It's because of their sin. It killed them. Now they sin more and more, and they've made for themselves molded images, idols of silver according to their skill, all of the work of a craftsman. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Again, remember, they're worshiping the golden calf in Bethel, and they're worshiping the golden calf in Dan. This is your God, O Israel, the same kind of thing they did when they came out of Egypt, this false god calf worship, which I think is really Satan worship. We talked about that. It's interesting. When you look throughout history, seeing people worship cows, they still do it in India today. You think, why in the world would anybody worship a cow? And I think that if I was going to worship something, I'd pick something maybe a little more glamorous than a cow. Now, think about it. I mean, logically, if you stop, I'm not making fun. I'm just saying, I mean, maybe at least like a horse. I mean, they look probably fairly majestic, and they're strong, and or maybe something. I don't know. Why a cow? Remember, Satan was a cherubim, and they had four faces. Remember what one of the faces of the cherub were? One of them's an ox. So I believe a lot of this cow worship that you see is Satan desiring man to worship him, and so he picks an animal. You know, it's hard to worship eagles. You can, because one of their other faces was an eagle. So, and of course, man, you can worship whatever, this kind of thing, lion. But of course, the lion's associated with the Lord, so that'd be a hard one to get people to kind of look to him on. An eagle, a little bit harder to kind of, you know, rally the people around worshiping eagles or whatever. But cows are everywhere, right? You got cows all over the place. So if you want to bring that into something to worship, now you've got something that symbolizes Satan, if you will. And I think that's why they did that. But they were worshiping the golden calf there, these two places. That kiss the calf, that is, worship them. Part of worship means to kiss towards. So he's saying, worship the calves, kiss the calves, if you will. Therefore, they shall be like the morning cloud. Again, goes away quickly. And like the early dew that passes away, same thing. Like chaff blown off the threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. So there's just a vapor. That's what you're going to be like. You're here one minute, you're gone the next. There's no longevity because you're unfaithful. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me. Note this, for there is no Savior besides me. Same thing Jesus said in John 14:6. No one goes to the Father except by me. There's no other Savior. There's no other God. This is, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to go through Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight visiting and you don't know the Lord, this is your only way in. It's not about trying to prove somebody's wrong and somebody's right. Jesus just said, this is it. You can't get into heaven without going through him. He's the only way. He's the Savior. And so if you haven't made that decision tonight, you need to make that decision to make sure you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, because he's the only way to get in. He says, I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. And again, one of the other dangers of being successful, even as a believer, is it's easy to forget about the Lord. I mean, success is a great thing. But if success causes you to ignore the Lord, you know, that job advancement. Can't quite go to church as much as we used to because I've got to take this new job advancement or whatever. Be careful. There's nothing wrong in getting a raise. There's nothing wrong getting a better job. Praise the Lord if that happens. That's great. But when you start seeing things in your career getting in the way of seeking God, that's a danger right there. Because that's exactly what God's warning about. That's exactly what they were doing here, is they were allowing their wealth and the things they were seeking after to get in the way of their relationship with God. And because of that, he says they forgot about God. You know, it's you get too busy. You get so busy in all the worldly things that you forget about the Lord. So just use wisdom. Find balance. You know, as parents in your family with your kids, as your job or whatever the case might be, go for it as God opens those doors of blessing. But just make sure that you keep God first and foremost, because if you forget about the Lord, none of this stuff matters. He says, look at this. Because they did this, I'll be like a lion to them. Like a leopard by the road, I will lurk. That's not a good thing. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. That's a really bad thing. I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. So these are pretty strong, you know, words of condemnation of how God's going to have to deal with them because of their abandonment of him. Like it's, now you hear this kind of grieving, kind of this observational grieving. Oh, Israel, you're destroyed. But your help's from me. And I wonder what God would say to America today. You're destroying yourself. But your help's from me. Turn to me. You know, instead of turning to the Lord, what? But maybe turn to the next politician or turn to the next bill or the next thing or whatever. And again, all those can be used in their right place. Don't get me wrong. But he's saying, you want to be healed, America? Turn to me. I'm the one that's going to heal you. And the same thing with Israel. You're not going to get help anywhere else. You're destroyed. I'm going to be your help. I will be your king. Where is any other? That he may save you in all your cities and judge the judges to whom you said, give us a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger. That is, I went in and allowed Saul to be king because you guys begged for a king, even though Samuel didn't want to do it. And notice, I took him away in my wrath. He didn't work out, and so he ended up dying in battle. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. Again, that's a pretty, you know, you're going to be in the kind of same pain a woman would be in childbirth because of your decisions. He's an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Now, again, you see this back and forth. It's almost like he talks about how they're going to be judged, and then he talks about how he's going to restore them. And there's kind of this back and forth of God, you know, knowing all things from beginning to end. And knowing there's judgment that has to be on them, but there's also the restoration. So we begin to see now the hope and the restoration, which is going to ratchet up even more so as we get into 14. He says, I'll ransom them from the power of the grave. That is, he'll die for them. We know that through the cross. I'll redeem them from death. O death, where I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes when it comes to death and the grave. I'm going to conquer you at some point again, which the Lord did through the cross. Though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. That is, the judgment of the Lord is going to come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. So you're going to dry up on all your resources. The things you desire and that you prize the most are going to be gone. He says Samaria, which is the central part of Israel where the 10 tribes were, Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, and their infants shall be dashed to pieces, and their women with child ripped open. By the way, this happened historically. We know that this happened. This is not something new. You know, we heard about some of the things that happened to the children and the women in that whole October 7th thing where Hamas came in. They did some of these very things you're reading about right now. But this isn't new. It's the same spirit that was leading Hamas on October 7th is the same spirit that was working in the enemies of Israel. And what God is saying, I'm going to remove my protection. I'm going to allow this to happen. You know, if you're going to turn away from me and rebel and you won't come back, and I've warned you. And remember, Hosea prophesied for like 60 years. God's given them a long time to repent, and they refuse to repent. God says, if you continue down this path, you're going to find yourself being destroyed in these horrible ways. Because that's part of the rebellion and rejection of God. It's not that God wanted that to happen. He's simply saying, this is going to happen. Again, it's the result of sin. It's the result of turning away from God. Our horrible things begin to happen in your life. And this, I can't think of anything worse here than the infants dashed in pieces and the women with child being ripped open. And in chapter 14, he says, oh, Israel. Now, here's where he kind of gives last call. This is that last call of repentance to the nation before he closes off the book. He says, oh, Israel, return to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. This may be a message for some of you tonight. Look, there's no doubt all kinds of different places all of us are in this room. Maybe some of you, you're walking with God, you love the Lord, but you know you're not where you need to be. This still applies. God speaks to all of us. Okay, look, if there's something that's not right, especially getting ready for communion tonight, now's the time to get it right. Now's the time to confess it. Lord, I know I hadn't been living the way you wanted me to. I know my heart's not been right. I know I hadn't forgiven that person. I know I've been doing that. I'm going to repent. Lord, I just turned from it. I'm going to repent tonight. I want to be that faithful bride to you. I don't want to do this any longer. I need your power. I need your strength. And we're going to pray for God to give you that power. You need to be praying and asking God to give you that power so that you can repent of those things. And so it's again, this appeal to the Spirit, even as God was saying to Hosea, to the nation of Israel then, the Spirit is saying to us tonight with the word that's alive and breathing and sharper than any two-edged sword, return to the Lord your God, for you've stumbled because of your iniquity. And some of you might be thinking, I have stumbled. I'm in a stumbling mode right now because of that. So I want to just end it. God's saying, then do, repent. Just take care of it. There may be some that have completely walked away. It's not just maybe a stumble. You're just like, you've just gone, and for whatever reason you came tonight, praise the Lord you're here. Again, same thing. Get it right tonight. And again, if there's any that have never given your life to the Lord, God is saying, it's time. You know, what is happening in your life? What is the good fruit in your life? You know, to come to me. So he's calling out to the nation. But look what he says here. I love this. Verse 2, take words with you. I love that. Don't just come before me and say, I'm sorry. No, talk to me about it. Bring words. What is it you want to say to me? Verbalize your repentance. Tell me about your heart. God, I'm sorry I fell away. I got involved in things I shouldn't have been involved in. I know you died for me. God, please forgive me of what I've done. I want to be restored to you. I've been so dry for so long. I need to get back in tune with the Spirit. I want to be filled. I want to be fresh. I want to be restored, Lord. Maybe it's just I haven't been like, you know, as alive as I should have been for you. Not necessarily some major sin, but you just fill in the blank wherever you are in that. Take words. Go and talk to him. Tell him your heart. Pour it out. He says, I want to hear you say it. And it's not a matter of God saying, you know, I want you to grovel. Tell me how bad you are. Oh, I knew it. Ha, ha, ha. It's not that kind of thing, right? What he's saying is, I want you to verbalize it because that will help you get it out and confess it and humble yourself and be real before me. You know, don't play games. Don't blame everybody else for what happened in your life. Don't blame, you know, God would say, don't blame me for it. So many people, they walk these paths of destruction. And then when their life falls apart, what do they do? How could God, a God of love? Whoa. You're the one that's been doing this for the last 10 years. What do you mean, how could a God of love? Did God encourage you to go out and tie one on every Friday night? Did God cause you to do the drugs? Did God cause you to sleep around? Did God do that? Well, no, not really. But why do you let this happen? Because sin brings consequences. Sin brings death. And if you live that way, death's going to catch up. It's fun for a season, as the Bible says, but the reality is you can't run from gravity forever. Eventually, it's going to catch up, and you're going to hit the bottom. And so, again, the same thing. He says, bring words. Tell me about it. What is it you want to say to me? Lord, I want to just tell you. I really blew it. I want to confess to you. I'm a sinner. I want you to know that I've really gone the wrong direction, but I want to come back. I want to be restored. My desire is to be right with you. I don't want to live this way anymore. I'm tired of the way I'm living. I don't have strength. See, telling those kind of words, I don't have the power. I've tried to stop doing this, but I don't have the power. I feel like I'm a captive. Okay, thank you for telling me that. Ask me for the power. God, give me the power. Give me the power. And here's the thing. Don't just ask tonight. Grab on to God's heel. Don't let go. Not that you're a heel catcher, but grab on and say, I'm not letting go till you bless me. Every day, I'm going to pray every day. Fill me with the Spirit. Give me your power. Come upon me. I'm not giving up until you come upon me and set me free. I want you to set me free. I have to share this. I hope it's okay. And if she's here tonight, praise the Lord. We're glad you're with us. I don't know if she is or not. But you know, we have that Friday night recovery group. And we have one of the ladies there that was, hooked on heroin. And heroin, you don't just quit heroin. Heroin is one of these things. It's like you're either locked up in a jail cell and you can't get any. And so you go through withdrawals and you have to get over it. Or God does a miracle in your life. And she heard about God's power. She saw the scriptures related to it. She heard that if you simply seek God with all your heart, you know, as Pastor Clint and all those guys were sharing, if you simply seek God with all your heart and really apply this and cry out to God with all your heart, God has the power to set you free. And for the last 2 weeks, she's been completely free. Amen. Now, you might think 2 weeks, you know, that's like everybody, you know, it's like, you know, yeah, I quit smoking. Well, yeah, how long? Well, 2 weeks, you know, or, you know, even if it's 6 months, you start again, you didn't really quit. You just kind of took a break, right? No offense, anybody's fighting with smoking or whatever, and there's nothing. But the point is, 2 weeks on heroin, that's a big deal, guys. That's the power of God. And all she did was grab onto it. I'm not letting go. I'm not letting go. I'm not going to run to that needle. I'm going to run to the Word of God. What's the next verse? What's the next verse? What's the next verse? And I know she had to be dying on the inside. Her body had to be screaming at her, you go take care of this. But she ran to God. And if God can set her free, God can set you free tonight. Of whatever it is that you've got, it could be any issue. But here's the difference. The difference is the commitment of the heart to really want to be free. Anybody can say, well, I want to be free. Oh, Lord, help me, help me, help me. And then you go right, you don't even try. You just go right back. Now, it's God's power that's going to do it. When I say try, it's God's power that's going to do it. But you've got to grab on and not let go. I am not letting go, God, until you help me. I'm going to stay in the Word. I'm going to stay in prayer. I'm going to continue to cry out to God. I'm going to do this. I'm not letting go. That's where you're going to be free. And if you're there tonight, I want to encourage you, don't let go. Don't let continue. Cry out with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. God can and will set you free because that's what our God does. And so he says, bring words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will any say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you, the fatherless, find mercy. So we're not going to depend on these things we're looking to. We're going to stop. We're not going to come back and do this right. And look what he said. Here we go. I love this. I will heal your backsliding, and I will love them freely. Guys, what an interesting way to phrase that. Think about backsliding. You think about backsliding, it's just, okay, I'll turn you away from it. I'll pull you back. No, he said, I'll heal you. I'll heal the backsliding. It's like backsliding is almost like a disease or something. It's like something that you're in and it's got you and you're trapped. God says, I'll heal that. If you'll truly grab onto me and not let go, I'll heal you. So it's not a matter of even just having even to come back to the Lord, which is a part of it. I will lay my power on you and I will heal you from that backsliding if you will simply cry out to me and not let go. Think about Jacob. And that's kind of the whole context here of what he's saying to them. As a nation, you've seen it done. Your father did it. So don't tell me the kids can't do it. It's kind of the argument the Lord's going to make here in the context of Jacob and the nation of Israel. If Jacob was able to hold on and be free, then you can hold on and be free. He says, I'll heal their backsliding and I will love them freely. Don't you love the free love of the Lord? He said, I love you freely. This is at the end of a book of a bunch of rebellious people, right? Over 60 years of being warned. And he goes, I'm ready to love you freely. You know, so if you think tonight, well, God can't love me, right? Look what I've done. You don't know what I've done. He won't love me. He loved them freely after 60 years of rebuke and warning them. Has God been rebuking you and warning you for 60 years? Well, then you're maybe caught up to where they were. But if not, again, it doesn't matter. The point is God says, I'll love you freely. It is his desire. You simply have to come to him. Come to him. Let him love you freely. He says, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. Dew was a sign of refreshment in their culture. The dew, because it was so dry, when dew was there, it was a refreshment to the land. He says, I'll be a refreshment to you if you'll just come to me. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. So I'll strengthen you and make your roots deep in your faith and your strength. His branches shall spread. You're going to branch out and be used in greater ways for the kingdom. His beauty shall be like an olive tree. Again, the beautiful green olive tree. And his fragrance like Lebanon. Lebanon was known for their gigantic cedar trees. You like the smell of the cedars? He says, it's that fragrance. He says, I'll give you a fragrance of God. I'll put a fragrance back in your life and love you freely if you'll just come back, bring words, and tell me all about it. And we'll be restored. I love it. What a beautiful picture here. This whole, you know, Lebanon. Again, those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Forget that stuff. I want the Lord. I've heard and observed him. I'm like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. So because I'm coming back, he's saying, this will be, you'll be fruitful. And now he ends by saying, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. Amen. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. He's saying, just walk in my ways. Walk in the right ways. I will heal you. I'll restore you. I'll accept you. I'll refresh you. I'll love you freely. It is my desire, he would say, to love you and welcome you into the kingdom. Guys, what an invitation tonight. Look, as we finish this and get ready to go into communion, this is a great communion passage. Because that whole restoration of his body and his blood, and what he did for us on the cross because of our sins. If there's stuff you've got to get right, this is the time to do it. Regardless of where you are as a believer in this room, if there's anything you need to get right with God, whether it's simply not quite as aggressive toward the Lord as you used to be, you know, on fire or whatever, maybe it's a major backslide, maybe it's none of that. Maybe you're walking on top of the mountain with the Lord. This is the time just to let him know you love him. It's a time to come back and say, I want to give everything to you and restore myself to you, and you take me now, whatever. It may be a time where some of you say, Lord, I need your power. I'm bringing words, and I need your power. I need you to come upon me with the Holy Spirit because I can't deal with this, and I can't be free of it on my own. I've been there, and a lot of you have been there as well. Let him know. Take words with you and say, I'm not letting go till you bless me. And it may not happen tonight. It may happen tonight. Maybe God sets you free tonight. Maybe this is the beginning of a process where he gives you a couple of weeks because he wants to see, do you really mean this? Are you really going to hold on and let me let you go? Because if you hold on, God will be faithful. I guarantee you. If we mean it, God does. And if you don't know the Lord tonight, what's keeping you? He loves you. He died for you on a cross. You know you need to get right with God. No one can enter heaven without Jesus Christ. So when you die, what's going to happen? You know, whether you believe in hell or not is not the point. You're not going to go to heaven. I can tell you that. Because the bottom line is you can't get through there, although the Bible definitely teaches that there's a bad place for those who don't know the Lord. But the key is that the Lord would say, look, I want you, don't even worry about that. I want you to come in right now through me, through the kingdom of God. And it's a matter of saying, Lord, I confess my sin to you. Please forgive me of my sins. I give my life to you. And so I want to end this now praying for all of us and getting our hearts ready to take communion. We'll give you more time for that in just a moment. But especially for those of you who may not know the Lord, to give you a chance right now before we head into communion to make that commitment to the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you again for your faithfulness to Hosea. Your faithfulness, Lord, even to Gomer, to warn her and to try to reach her and all that you did through that whole process and the picture you gave, Lord, of your love for the nation of Israel and your love for us. And so, Lord, I want to pray if there's any of us here tonight that, Lord, we're just not really following you the way we know we should. Any number of things. It could be anything from something that's kind of slowly grown cold to maybe a major walking away. And you brought us here tonight. And you're reminding us that you love us and that you're ready to forgive and you're ready to restore and love us freely. If that's you tonight, then begin to pour your heart out to the Lord. Confess your sin to him and let him know that you love him. You want to be restored. Purpose in your heart to be like Jacob, not letting go until I get a blessing. I'm just not letting go. It's not. So God, here I am. You better get used to me. I'm going to be hanging on to your leg and your feet. I'm going to hang on to you every day. I'm going to be here every morning until you set me free. And Lord, I know that you'll be faithful to touch each one that does that the same way you did Jacob. And Lord, you'll change their walk. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know you, look, that right now this could be the moment. Look, if that's you and God is calling you, respond. He loves you. Confess your sin. Bring words with you. Tell him, I know I'm guilty. I know I'm guilty of sin. Forgive me. Tell him, I believe you died for me on the cross. Your blood washes my sin away. I believe it. I receive it. And Lord, I give my life to you. And the Bible says, if you do that, you'll be born again. And so not only will you be in the kingdom forever, but tonight you're going to truly be able to have true communion and understand what the body and the blood mean of Christ. And so, Father, thank you again for the work of your Spirit tonight. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.